What does the world fear the most? What does humanity fear? What they don't understand. It's true, isn't it? We struggle with uncertainty, with unpredictability. That's why I'm scared of lightning. I don't know where it's going to strike. It's scary. It's unpredictable. How can you know where it's going to strike? That's why we worry when we see great storms or hurricanes come across our land. Where are they coming from? Where are they going? It's unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen. What about disease? What about cancer? It's hard to know where it's taking someone, where it's coming from. It's unpredictable. What about coronavirus? The whole world is brought to a halt by something that we neither understand nor can we fix. There are fears that well up within people all around the globe, uncertainties, anxieties, insecurities, because we don't understand it. And when the earth lacks wisdom, it is shaken. The stock market drops. Restaurants and stores begin to close, and the World Wide Web is filled with speculation and confusion as they each write to one another, what is happening? How could this possibly happen to us? What do we do? How can we be careful? A world that lacks wisdom, and I'm speaking of the wisdom of God, is washed away by the providences of our God. But those who turn to God, the author of all wisdom, will find that they are standing on the solid rock, on the solid ground. That's what we just sang. That for those who put their faith in Christ, we are on solid ground. We are not shaken when the world is shaken. Maybe you're here this morning and you're listening online and you're thinking, yes, I want not to be shaken. I want to be secure in Christ. I don't like these anxieties that come up, these fears that well up in me. What can I do? Well, there is hope this morning. Because God says in James 1:5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. That we can entreat God, the author of all wisdom, we can entreat God and ask him for wisdom, and he will give us wisdom and insight so that when the world is shaken, we do not shake with it, but we are held on solid ground. This is where our passage this morning is actually leading us. Paul is going to continue writing his letter to the Corinthian church, and he's going to talk about the wisdom of the world, and he's going to talk about the wisdom of God. And he's going to say that the wisdom of the world is going to be put to shame by the wisdom of God. And he's going to say that the world is going to be shaken, and those who stand in the wisdom of God will be delivered, but those who do not will perish. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. Thus says the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul's continuing his letter to the Corinthian church. And as we start off, note right off the bat, verse 18, the first word of our passage is for, which indicates that Paul is now expounding on some statement that he said previously. So let's jump back one verse to verse 17 and see what Paul is expounding upon. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is going to talk about words of eloquent wisdom, and he's not presenting the gospel in this worldly wisdom, as some might expect, but he is presenting the gospel in of itself. What does Paul mean by words of eloquent wisdom? Well, the culture and the society in which Corinth resided seemed to have a love for philosophy, for science, for logic. And the Greco-Roman world prided themselves with the art of debate and reason. During that time, they would actually have great orators who would come into the cities and they would debate with great topics and impress the people with their wisdom and with their words of reason. And it seems to be that the church in Corinth is kind of following along with this idea, even as we've heard even last week with the previous verses. Some of the people in Corinth prefer one of the speakers over the other. I prefer Paul, or I prefer Apollos, or I prefer Cephas. You see, they're thinking with terms of worldly wisdom. Who can present the best gospel with reason and logic? Who do I think is the better orator with the things of God? And Paul says, stop it! We're bringing the gospel, and not with wisdom, not with reason, not with logic like you guys are all accustomed to, but we're bringing you the gospel, and that alone is sufficient for salvation. Paul is not trying to convince them through logic. Paul is not preaching the gospel through means of science or reason. He's saying the gospel alone can save. And if he attempts to add any reason or logic to the gospel that he's preaching, he is emptying it of its power. That's actually a very powerful statement, and one that even pastors and preachers today, I myself am held to, that we must not present the gospel with any outside humanly wisdom, but that the gospel in of itself that is preached here today is powerful unto salvation. Now let me state here that some of you might be thinking, well, isn't reason and logic necessary for salvation? Couldn't it be that someone through the study of science and creation comes to understand that truly only God could have created the world, and so they could get saved that way? Or maybe someone who has a love for ancient documents and history finds out that there really was a man who lived 2,000 years ago called Jesus, and that he died. Couldn't that bring someone to salvation? No. I think it's wise to think that God can do whatever he wants to bring someone to salvation, whatever he wills to bring his elect to himself. But what is being specifically stated here is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not logical, it is not scientific, it is not mathematic, it is not philosophic. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God outside of human wisdom. It doesn't necessitate reason, it doesn't necessitate logic, but in of itself requires faith that we would believe that it really happened. It's like the child who comes up to their father and says, Dad, I don't know how, but I trust you. Or Daddy, I don't understand everything that is being said or all the dynamics that can happen, but I believe you. That's what the gospel requires of us, childlike faith. When reason tells us not to believe because it's unreasonable, when logic says that a man dying 2,000 years ago for you is not possible. When science says there's no proof, faith says, I still believe. I believe outside of these worldly things because I trust him. According to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the question is that if you need logic to believe the gospel, if it has to be reasonable to you, if all the dots need to be connected in some way so that it makes sense to you, then you're not truly trusting. Trusting depends, you need faith. You need to trust in the Lord and have faith that what he says is true. That Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from sin, to save us, to redeem us from all lawlessness. Is it difficult for you to trust this? Is it hard? Stop using worldly wisdom. Stop using reason and logic. Trust in the gospel in of itself. And this is what Paul is saying. I am not delivering the gospel to you with words of eloquent wisdom, logic, or reason. I am presenting to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has power. So here we get into verse 18. Paul says it has power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now notice there's two people groups here. There are those who are being saved, and then there are those who are perishing. And just to understand the distinction here, let's put ourselves in the mindset that those who are perishing, think of someone on death row who is in a dark dungeon behind bars, and they're rethinking and reevaluating everything about their life. And there's confusion, there's chaos, there's desperation. How in the world did this happen? Okay, those who are perishing. And then those who are being saved, think of a bride on her wedding day, where she's nothing but smiles as she's getting ready for the ceremony. Her bridesmaids are around her. They're beautifying her and curling her hair, and they're laughing and giggling because they're waiting for the ceremony that's about to take place. There's great joy. So what distinguishes the two groups? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Belief in this message is going to distinguish those who are being saved and being prepared for the ceremony and those who are perishing and being prepared for punishment and for death. It's not race that distinguishes them. It's not gender that distinguishes them. It's not slave or free. It's not servant or master. It is simply faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Belief. Well, anyone can believe. A child can believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came? He lived a perfect life and died on the cross in your place. Do you believe that what took place that day when he died is that he took our sin upon himself and he was punished for it, and that he gave us his righteousness so that now we can live freely in the righteousness of God? That he died and that he was buried and that 3 days he rose again, and that we too will rise with him when he comes in glory. That's the message that Paul is saying. That's the word of the cross, okay? And for some, that message is garbage. For the unbeliever, for those who do not have faith in Christ, it's pointless. It's nonsensical. Why would I trust in your God, whom you say died 2,000 years ago? Why would I believe that? It doesn't make sense. So they're going to set it aside as garbage. It's foolishness. It's folly, Paul says. But to those who are being saved, it's precious. It is a precious gospel to us. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ precious to you? And I know some might think, well, of course it's precious to me, Pastor David. I'm a member of Ventura Baptist Church. I'm a Christian. I believe it's precious to me. Why would you ask me that question? Let me ask it again. Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is precious to you? I was convicted this week in thinking about that. Because even in our prayers, my prayer, a lot of time, it's just an assumption that I'll pray for you, brothers and sisters of Ventura Baptist Church, because I love you and I'm praying for you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is somehow in the back of my mind just assumed. Of course I'm thankful for that. None of this would be possible without that. But am I taking a moment out of my week or out of my day to say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross when it should have been me. And he died and saved a wretch like me. Thank you for that message. It is precious to me. It is wonderful news. And that will affect my everyday, my life, because of what God has done. It is powerful. It is precious. But not to the unbeliever. Because wisdom of the world is turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is where Paul is going. The wisdom is turned upside down because God is going to do something that's going to shake the world. And he's going to shake the world so badly that people are going to be left in absolute confusion. What just happened? How is this possible? In verse 19, continue on in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 29. And it's beautiful because what Paul is doing here is he's aligning what God's work is in sending Jesus Christ is going to absolutely dismay and crush the wisdom of the world. Let's turn back to Isaiah 29 so that we can get a better picture of what Paul is saying here. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, it says that, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do terrifying things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." God is about to punish Israel because they've distorted the truth and turned the wisdom and glory of God upside down, okay? And God is about to punish them, to do terrifying things with them. And he says, with wonder upon wonder. Think about Pharaoh in the land of Egypt when God told Moses that he was going to demonstrate his wonders upon Egypt. They were plagues. They were punishments. And God is going to do the same thing even here in judging Israel, because they've turned everything upside down. Note what it says in verse 16 of Isaiah 29. God says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding, he has no wisdom'?" You see, Paul is quoting this passage because what man does is we take the glory of God and we turn it upside down and worship the creature. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. We've exchanged the glory of God and we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we've worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. So we take what God has done, his glorious creation, his beauty, we've turned it upside down and we worship ourselves. And then we say of God, he has no wisdom. This is wisdom. Manly wisdom counts. Worldly wisdom. We're going to worship and serve the creature and not God. And God says, I'm going to punish you for this. You have turned it upside down. And so Paul is going to say in Corinthians, it's going to be beautiful. What God is going to do is he's going to make foolish the wisdom of the world. He's going to turn things back upside up by sending Jesus Christ into the world to suffer and die, so that when the wisdom of the world is destroyed and God sets things back upside up, the world is going to be completely confused. What just happened? How is it possible that Jesus Christ could be the Savior of the world? Never saw that coming. And God says, I know, not in your wisdom, but in mine. Christ is going to come and die and completely subvert the wisdom of men so that what was upside up for them is now upside down and God is glorified. You see, this is the wisdom of man. Wisdom of man is that we don't want God, but we want his glory. That's the truth of it. That's been the great battle ever since the beginning. We don't want God. We want God's glory. And so ever since the beginning, man has been endeavoring to enter back into the glory of God. He's been trying to fight to get back into that glory, but by doing it by his own methods, his own wisdom, not God's. You ever wonder why God had to put a cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden? It's fascinating to think about, but I don't think it was for looks. God in his divine wisdom knew man in his own wisdom, in his upside down wisdom, is going to fight God. And he's going to try to enter back into God's glory. And God says, no, not in your wisdom, but in my wisdom. You can enter my glory through my method, through my wisdom, through my plan. But man has rebelled and said, no, we are going to do it our way. A few chapters later in Genesis, we're at Genesis 11, and man attempts to build a great tower to enter back into the glory of God. You all know what the name of that tower is by name, the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is going to paint this thematic picture to depict man's efforts to rebel against God and get back into God's glory in their own wisdom, in their own efforts. And God is going to completely destroy the wisdom of men and thwart their discernment. He sends down confusion with languages. And with one single act, God completely stops their efforts. They can't even finish the project. Can you imagine how angry they must have been at God? All the time, all the effort, all the money, all the planning put into this Tower of Babel, and now God just completely destroys it? They must have been so mad at God. Reminds me a little bit about our world. When we see events happen like 9/11, how could God do that to us? Or when we see the economy stop through a disease, what is happening? We're confused. We don't know what's going on because God takes a hold of our world and he shakes it for his glory so that those who are standing on the solid rock of Christ might stand and find that he is the one who truly works all things for his glory and his good. And all the rest of the world is left in dismay. They're confused. When something like this hits our day, those who trust in the Lord are being saved and they find peace. But those who panic and run to their own wisdom and their own efforts perish. What's the distinguishing line? Jesus Christ, the message of the cross. Psalms 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You're confused. You're lost. And the Lord laughs and says, but I have set my king on Zion. It's always been about the cross. It's always been about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the wisdom of the world, and he is the wisdom that the world needs. Without Jesus, we are lost. We are perishing. We are dying. And it pleased God to do it this way. God is going to send his son, yes, even through the foolishness of the cross, to completely shake the wisdom of this world. But if we turn and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are standing on solid ground. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 1, he says in verse 20, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It's almost as if Paul's got some boldness here and he's calling them out. Hey, where's the Richard Dawkins of the age? Where are these men who think that they have great wisdom and great understanding and great knowledge into the insights of this world? Let him come forth. Let him stand before the holy almighty God that he might give an account. Where is the scribe? It's interesting. This word is talking about those who were masters at the Jewish law, who understood the law so well. They were basically living books. Basically, Paul, before his conversion, who was a devout Pharisee who knew the law so well. And Paul's calling him out and say, are you ready to debate? Let's debate, because God has made foolish your wisdom. It kind of reminds me of the language that we see in Job, doesn't it? In Job 38, when God says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Whoa. What is Job able to do? Two chapters later, he says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? God holds the wisdom of the world and of all humanity. He is the one who has all discernment and all knowledge and knows all things, and no one will be able to stand in his presence or answer him. Job says he lays his hand on his mouth and doesn't continue to speak. Because God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, and he's going to shake the world so hard that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be no one who is able to stand in that day to debate God, to tell God that they have wisdom or they have knowledge. When the final day comes and we stand before the holy King of heaven, we will all be shaken and on our faces in fear before the Lord Almighty sitting on his throne. But this is the beautiful part. For those who are being saved. Guys, this is so glorious. Jesus himself will come down off of his throne. And as we are all shaken by the glory of God and being in his presence, he's going to come down and he's going to touch those of us who are called. And he's going to say, rise. You're one of mine. I love you. And you trusted in me. Stand in the congregation of the righteous. And he's going to walk over a few other bodies and he's going to come to another. He's going to say, you, rise. When there wasn't any logic or reason, you trusted and believed in my word. Rise. Stand in the congregation of the righteous. And you over there. And he's going to touch them and say, rise. And those who are called will rise and will stand in the presence of the holy God when all others are face down because they have been put to utter foolishness. Their wisdom failed. But those who believed in Jesus, they are now being saved unto an eternal salvation and will worship Jesus forever. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it foolish to believe he came and died 2,000 years ago? Or is it powerful and precious to you, now defining the rest of your life in this world? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our gospel message. That is our cry. And I pray that it would be a conviction upon your heart as well this morning. Are you called? Do you trust him? Do you have faith? Continuing on in verse 21, Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's kind of confusing. It confused me at first. What is Paul saying? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God at first. Okay. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What I believe Paul is saying here is that God had created everything perfect and glorious. And he created the world in wisdom, it says in Psalms. that God made everything perfect, and we know from Genesis that he said, it is good, it is very good. This is how I want to be worshiped and praised. But man did not worship God through that wisdom. We chose differently. We rebelled against God, and we served and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. So again, remember, we've turned things upside down. We didn't worship God in his wisdom. And the wisdom of as it says here, the world did not know God through wisdom. So therefore, God, sending Jesus Christ into this world, is going to make things upside up again so that those who believe might be saved, even though the message seems completely foolish. It all comes back to what happened on the cross, doesn't it? The cross of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of the entire redemption story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what this whole book is about. Knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ, because God sent Jesus through his wisdom to save those, to save his elect. Ventura, I know we're not all gathered here this morning. I know there's many of you are watching. There are some that are here who are involved in the service. But I want to remind all of us, this is why we gather every single week if we can. We sing songs of the gospel, of standing on Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock. This is why we pray the prayer of lament, so that we don't forget the cost. This is why we preach Christ and him crucified to each other every day, exhorting one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We do this again and again and again, because herein we find wisdom. When the world is shaken, when the world panics, we find peace. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The problem with worldly wisdom is that worldly wisdom tells us that we don't need God, or that God's not going to deliver on his promises. Worldly wisdom tells us that we can make better plans than our own. And again, we're just building Babel. We're just building Babel if we turn to worldly wisdom. But over and over again in scriptures, God puts worldly wisdom to shame. Follow along with me here. I'm just going to mention a few different stories. I want you guys to try to remember what took place in those stories as I quickly run through these. May they be an encouragement to you and a testimony of God's greatness. Worldly wisdom told Eve that she could be like God if she ate the fruit. Worldly wisdom told Sarah that she was too old to have a child. Worldly wisdom told the Israelites that they were trapped at the Red Sea and there was no escape. Worldly wisdom told Joshua that the walls of Jericho were too strong and too high. Worldly wisdom told Gideon that he had far too few men to win the battle. Worldly wisdom told David that he was too young and too weak to defeat Goliath. Worldly wisdom told Naaman that washing in the Jordan 7 times would not heal his leprosy. Worldly wisdom told Elijah that he was all alone and there were no other prophets left to help him. Worldly wisdom told Daniel that he was going to be eaten to death and mauled by the lions. Worldly wisdom told Joseph that his wife had been unfaithful and had laid with another man. Worldly wisdom told Martha that her brother was dead and would never rise again. Worldly wisdom told a woman with a discharge that she would never, ever experience healing. Worldly wisdom told a man born blind that he would never see. Worldly wisdom told the thief on the cross that there was no hope for him. And worldly wisdom told Peter that after denying Christ 3 times, he would never be forgiven.
And I can go on and on and on and on regarding how worldly wisdom tells us one thing, but God completely destroys it and does something different. God can be glorified and worshiped through the wisdom of the cross, through Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die in our place. We can see and understand and worship him and know God is greater than everything that I know, than everything I can experience. He is greater than logic. He is greater than reason. We simply need to place our trust and belief in him and know that he will see us through to the end. Worldly wisdom tries to bind us down with logic and reason, all the while the Lord sits enthroned in the heavens above, and he laughs at the derision, causing derision in the world, because his ways are greater. God loves defying the worldly wisdom of man. He loves it. He loves putting worldly wisdom to open shame, because at that point, there is no debate. It is clearly God who is the one who is working. And God shares his glory with no other. His praise he will give to no other. He is the Lord. And so he does things through his plan, through his method. And his plan for us to enter back into glory is through simply trusting and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continues, well, the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, both to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Greek and Gentile are synonymous in this passage. He's talking about the Greek-speaking foreigners who are coming together. So you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. And the Jews, well, they love miracles and displays of power. I mean, that they asked Jesus, show us a sign, show us the miracles and the powers that you had. Jesus said, you're not going to receive any sign except that of the sign of Jonah. And it completely confused them. What in the world did that mean? He also said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again. That completely confused them. They had no idea what he was talking about. But they would have rather seen great acts of power. It's kind of in their DNA to be a Jew, to expect something powerful to come from the Messiah, because throughout their heritage, the physical nation of Israel, ever since the inception, had great acts of power done by prophets and kings and priests in their midst. And so they're expecting the Messiah to come and to conquer the Roman Empire, to set up his throne and rule and usher in a kingdom of peace. That's what they were really waiting for. Well, that was worldly wisdom, because they were thinking it through in their man-made efforts, not God's. You see, they couldn't reconcile all the passages that regarded Christ, the Messiah, as the suffering servant with the reigning king. They couldn't put those two together. So for us to preach a message that Jesus, the Messiah, came, suffered, died, accursed, most ashamed, and horrendous death by the hand of the foreigners that he was supposed to conquer simply didn't make sense to them. As a matter of fact, was blasphemous to them. So you can see now that Christ dying on the cross is definitely a stumbling block for the Jews, because that should never have happened if he was the Messiah. Okay? So therefore, the message of the cross, it's a stumbling block to them. They don't see it. For the Gentiles, well, why would I believe in the God that our Roman guards killed? Why would we believe that message? He obviously didn't have power to take himself down off of the cross. He obviously did not have power to save himself. Why would we believe that message? And what the Gentiles really wanted, they want to know, is Jesus wiser than Socrates? Is he better than Aristotle? Does he have more wonderful sayings than Confucius? Because if that's the case, we'll start to listen to this Jesus guy, how well he can debate with reason and logic. But if he simply died on the cross and had no power, then why on earth will we believe that? That is foolishness. Now you begin to see the picture, right? Well, what Paul's addressing, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Then who on earth can be saved? Because Jew and Gentile alike, if you are in one of those camps, how can you come to know this God of salvation? How can you come to have wisdom? By putting your trust and your belief and your faith in the one who came to die on the cross in your place. It can seem ridiculous, but that's all it is believing that Jesus died for you. It's not works. It's nothing more. It's believing that he died for me. And that belief in my mind has to affect my heart. Listen, some of us, even sitting here or listening online, can have an understanding of the gospel, but if it doesn't affect your heart, are you truly a believer? You see, what we know of God should affect our heart so that we are convicted by sin and that we want to run after him with all of our being. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That he wants Christ above all things, straining forward to what lies behind, forgetting what lies behind, pursuing Christ as the ultimate goal. What we believe of the gospel of Christ should affect our hearts. And if you have not been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I implore you to reconsider this morning. Isaiah 44:18 says that God has shut the eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. That it is the power of the Spirit within us to work to bring about salvation. That God uses his Spirit to move among his people, to cause them to have an illumined heart and open up their eyes to see their need for Christ, their need for wisdom. But to those who are called, meaning believers, both Jews and Greeks, those who are called, those who have been called by Christ and loved, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have our hope in Christ and in nothing else. And we have a childlike faith that says, Abba, Father, we're living in Holland, Michigan in 2020, and it was a long time ago, but I believe. I don't have any reason or logic behind it. I don't understand how double imputation works. I don't understand how my sin could have been transferred to him and his righteousness transferred to me. That's beyond reason and logic. But if you say so, I believe. And I trust you. And I will worship you because you are the solid rock. He is the solid rock. And God is using Christ to destroy the wisdom of man. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Okay, do you hear the sarcasm here? Is God foolish? No. Is he weak? Absolutely not. What's he saying? God's worst day is far better than your best day. There's absolutely no hope for you outside of his method. So stop it. Stop doing this life in your own method, in your own wisdom. Stop trying to put together reason and logic for your existence and for your deliverance from pandemics that cross this world. Stop putting all of this together in your own efforts. Stop building Babel. Turn to the Lord. Seek him. He has done it. He has made a way, and he has set the wisdom of this world upside up again so that we can come to a saving knowledge of the truth. If you have not given your heart over to the Lord, this morning, please consider doing so. I cannot use logic. I cannot use reason to try to convince you. You simply must open your heart up, humble yourself before the Lord, and believe. Time is running out, and the Lord is coming to take vengeance on the wicked. But if you believe in the glorious message this morning, you are being saved. You are the bride who is with her bridesmaids getting ready for that great celebration, probably the happiest day of her life. And you are a part of that company being perfected, sanctified, and beautified for glory. But if you have not put your faith in the Son of God, then be prepared. Judgment is coming. Not my words, but Christ's. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's believing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If this is the way that God has intended to save humanity, if it's through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we ought to listen, we ought to hear it, we ought to humble ourselves, and we ought to believe it and trust that that and that alone will get us through to the end. We will arrive on heaven's shores one day, because he is the one that will bring us through as he destroys the wisdom of men. Lastly, Paul quoted it in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."
Let me pray to conclude our time together via live stream and via here in person. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Christ has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness and our redemption. Thank you, Lord, for granting so many of us the faith to believe. And Lord, we pray that we would take the message of the gospel, the message of the glorious gospel, and that we ourselves would find it all the more precious, and that we would also share it with those who don't know you, that you might be pleased, praised, and honored. And so, Father, I ask that this week you would strengthen us in Christ. In his name, amen.